Scripture lesson for this evening's toasty sermon comes to us from the third chapter of John's Gospel. I'll read the first 17 verses. Scripture for Trinity Sunday. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Here is the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. About 2 years ago, two summers ago, in fact, my family stopped at Mammoth Cave in Kentucky on the way back from an East Coast vacation extravaganza. Inside this cave, we were just amazed. There was over 400 miles of cave tunnels. We saw maybe four of them, 4 miles worth of it. But it's one of the longest cave systems in the world. On the surface of the earth, I think, that day in Kentucky, it was around 100 degrees. It's about like this room. I still finally remember, however, as we descended beneath the surface of the earth, feeling a 30 or more degree drop in temperature. It was refreshing. Sounds good about now, doesn't it? But I remember the most about that day wasn't the temperature change. It wasn't all those things. Of course, I remember being there with my family, but I was struck with what happened on the tour. Our tour guide, she warned us. She says to stand still and prepare ourselves for what she promised would be the darkest darkness of our lives. And she was right. She turned around and she hit one breaker that turned off, imagine, all the power. And it was blacker than the blackest nights all combined that I'd ever been a part of in my life. She left the lights off for 1 minute, she timed it. It might as well have been an hour. I was so ready for them to go back on. There was no adjustment that my eyes could make to even see silhouettes of people. I couldn't even see my hand. I just happened to feel it when it bumped into the end of my nose. You see, not even a hint. Where anything was when it gets that dark. This was the darkest dark that I had ever experienced. But at least our tour guide warned us. We all expected the dark. We all knew it was coming, and we all knew it would end. I suppose it's one thing to know a temporary darkness, a temporary blindness, if you will, is coming one's way, but it's quite another to be surprised by blindness. Driving down the freeway not far from my home just a couple of weeks ago, I witnessed a car in front of me almost get in a terrible accident. The closest I've ever seen and have it turn out to be okay. The driver was holding their cell phone smashed against their ear, using the other hand to drive part of the time and the other time using hand gestures. Apparently the person could see through their phone, I don't know. And without turning their head, without so much as signaling, they began to change lanes from the center lane into the right lane of a three-lane area of highway. And there was another vehicle there. To make matters worse, on the right side of that vehicle was a concrete barrier. with about 6 inches in between the edge of the lane and the concrete barrier. There was no room to get out of the way, so the driver, talking with their hands on their cell phone, began to change lanes quickly. And all of a sudden, everyone, not just the other car, but everyone's horns began off. Fortunately, I think it got their attention. They happened to just check a little further over their shoulder into their blind spot, notice it, and quickly corrected course, stopping just inches from hitting the other car, and the other car was inches from hitting the concrete barrier. Both cars were inches from disasters. Things could have ended up much differently. Now, in the cave, we were all expecting a temporary loss of sight. Darkness, and it was dark. Now, the traffic example, no one was expecting temporary blind spot on the road. They lost sight of another car in broad daylight. It was very real. It's safe to say that the blind spot that the driver must have experienced in the near accident was much more dangerous, in fact, than the temporary complete darkness in a controlled environment of a cave. The story in our scripture lesson from John's Gospel today is a story about blind spots. And here's the really tricky part. In order for a blind spot to be a blind spot, a person cannot and does not know that they don't see something. That's what makes it a blind spot. Now, as much as we would all like to assume the very best of ourselves, that we are educated, enlightened, experienced, highly perceptive, and some of us are, chances are we all still have a few blind spots too. What if I told you that spiritually speaking, the persons most in need of blind spot discovery are usually religious people? You know, people that already think we know where all the blind spots are. If today's scripture lesson teaches us nothing else, it's that those who think they know about all their blind spots are the ones most in need of a spiritual awakening, a discovery. Much has been written about the story we read in the third chapter of John's Gospel, about Nicodemus, and about this passage of Scripture. In fact, this is one of the most popular stories to review from the Gospel of John in the entire collection of writings. Several early church reformers also had lots to say about old Nicodemus, call him Nick for short. John Calvin judged Nick to be a good character because of the company he kept. After all, he was a friend of Joseph of Arimathea, according to our tradition, disciple of Jesus, but a secret disciple of Jesus, primarily because Calvin assumed he didn't want to get persecuted by his own people. Soren Kierkegaard described old Nicodemus as an admirer, as opposed to a follower of Jesus, again, because of fear of persecution by his own people. But one of my favorite reformers, Ulrich Zwingli, rightly pointed out a problem with these interpretations, but also with the passage itself. He pointed out years and years ago about how the church had wrongly taken the phrase, you remember when I read it, born of water and spirit, and assumed it was talking about baptism. He pointed out that by the very words of the teaching in this passage, the Spirit is not subject to human control and cannot be coordinated to what we know about the rest of the world. Now that sounds a bit too magical for those of us who like to deal in empirically very verifiable information. So let me put it to you a different way, more concretely. Jesus was speaking in symbolic, spiritual, analogical language, while Nicodemus, old Nick, was on a different wavelength looking for the most plain and literal meanings. So, even though they both spoke Aramaic, chances are, there was a language barrier, a communication problem. Imagine that. Us saying one thing, others hearing something entirely different. That never happens. We know in part, as the Apostle Paul famously put it, we see things through a glass dimly. Now, we are finite creatures. We only see things, in fact, that our eyes are already trained to look for and recognize. In fact, we can listen to the same sermon, for example, and have two completely takes on summarizing what we just heard, even though it was the same talk. Spouses in another setting could say one thing, and we hear another, and then divorces happen, and then when you're later, you might be friends with both members of the party here, and one spouse says their marriage ended because of this, and another spouse says, well, really, it was because of this, and yet it was the same marriage. Why is this? How can we have such different takes on reality when it seems to be the same event? I think it's because we all have our own baggage. We all have our own experiences. We all even have our own blind spots and perceptions that lurk just beyond the edge of our peripheral vision. And we might not even have an idea that they exist. I wonder, what would it look like to have a 360, or God's eye view, if you will, of our own lives? Would we love differently? Would we talk or communicate with others differently? Would we parent differently? Would we grandparent differently? Would we do things differently in our faith journey, in the way that we live out our civic duties? Jesus was telling Nicodemus, I think, that we all have a certain need for a transformative overhaul of the conventional ways we tend to see and be. We all, to some level, I think Jesus was trying to say, stand in need of an awakening to our own blind spots, and they are all different for each of us. I wonder, what would a transformative overhaul of your conventional ways of seeing and being look like in your life? Whatever normal is, what if it changed? What if it was completely changed? Or, you know, if you're married and your spouse is next to you, you can elbow them. Just don't let others see. What about that spouse that seems so difficult to understand or deal with? I wonder what marriage might look like as God truly sees it, or in the practice of our faith, what would our faith look like if Jesus could literally sit down with me and share a cup of coffee and lovingly let me in on the ways I've been distorting his teachings and missing the mark despite my really, really good intentions? What would a transformative overhaul of the ways I am accustomed to viewing and thinking about my own cultural enemies mean for me, for you? I wonder what would happen if, instead of dwelling on the ways they aggravate me and are so clearly wrong, I dwelt on their humanity for a few moments. Now, those of us who are most religious will usually fight this kind of notion the hardest. That is, that we have blind spots. We don't doubt that change is possible and even necessary, but we tend to doubt that change might be necessary or even required for ourselves. By nature, we often locate ourselves in the position of the enlightened party. We elevate our consciousness in our own minds, and in so doing, what we do is overinflate our egos a bit. It's all well and good. It happens. And then we religious folks tend to overestimate our self-awareness and our perspective of the universe, and before too long, we have constructed a universe with giant shadows, and in those shadows are our blind spots. Without even knowing it, we create them by the way that we view the world. Now, human beings usually only become aware of their blind spots in a couple of different ways. First, this is painful, but usually we are aware of blind spots only after we experience horrible pain or trauma. Let's be honest. A crash. Something really horrible. Then we'll admit it. Yeah, I coulda, shoulda, woulda done something different. Or else, and this is far less common, we humble ourselves, admit that we have more to learn and experience on most topics, and then we go through life expecting to encounter our own blind spots, but we do so proactively, expecting them. Now, this is rare. It's very rare. It's easy to say it. It's hard to do it. And yet the possibility for all of us to have this kind of humility and the acceptance of our own blind spots is always available to us all. It's always there. It requires, however, a much higher level of maturity, a much higher level of self-awareness and humility to realize one's own limitations and propensity for blind spots without the additional gravity that pain or trauma brings to the situation. Now, already, I can see your faces. Some of you are thinking, okay, this is a good reminder. When I leave here, I'm going to tell myself, I'll make the adjustment. I'm going to leave this place, and I'm going to work on my blind spots, and I'm going to be aware of them without the pain or drama. I'm just going to admit it right up front. I mean, I've got blind spots, so there, I just said it. If only it were so easy. If only saying it made it less painful. I can't quite put it into words, but there's a spiritual component here just underneath the surface. I think it might have been what Jesus was kind of hinting at when he said in verse 8, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now there's a certain element here of growth and awareness to one's own limitations that cannot be explained away just by cause and effect. Sometimes, I guess this is a way to put it, we don't catch the Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit has to catch us. Now, it feels like a month that we've been celebrating Joshua's graduation. Now, Isaac, our oldest, is 2 years Joshua's senior. And so, since it was only 2 years ago, heading up to all of these events for graduation, I thought I was so much better prepared for the emotions of a parent, you know, that you experience watching a child graduate. And I was doing pretty well till yesterday. I was able to play the, "Oh, I've been there, done that" card and avoid, until yesterday, what we at my house call the ugly cry. And I ugly cried all morning long because I created a slideshow with Cherie's help of Joshua's life from the day he was born in the hospital all the way until graduation. Cherie and I chose about 150 of the best pictures of all those years that we thought told his story. Birthdays, Easters, school outings, special friends, church gatherings, different things, pictures of him playing his horn, pictures of him getting awards he didn't know he was getting, all these kinds of things. And something broke loose in me. When I had assembled all of these, in my mind, what had been previously isolated incidents, into one narrative that told his story, and I sit back, put it to three very Joshua songs, and hit play, over the 9 minutes it took to get through that, it was more than I could hold in. It wasn't just the joy on an isolated event, seeing the picture of Cherie and I holding him that first day at the hospital. And it wasn't just the pride at the end, the current part of the story, where he was in his cap and gown walking across a graduation stage. It was seeing it all at once. Seeing it all in context, instead of all these separate little isolated moments, it was seeing his story. I thought I knew his life story pretty well. But when you put it to pictures that made sense in the context of his life, I had one of those light bulb moments. One of those moments where I saw things in a different light and it just struck me. It was such an emotional time. I kind of think that must be what Jesus was trying to tell Nicodemus that day. Nicodemus knew all the technical truths about what it meant to be a religious person. I think he knew a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and it was somewhat fragmented, but what he was lacking was a cohesive perspective. Maybe he was still looking at all he knew about these isolated incidents. I think Jesus was trying to get him to see life and faith more like a mom or dad making a graduation video story, maybe of their child's life, from a much wider, bigger perspective, one best viewed in context, in the whole, and not just in isolation. I wish I had three quick, easy tips to give you, to take with you, that could help you spot all your blind spots and name them all and get on with life. I can't give you those three easy little tips. But I think if we'll stay humble, I think if we'll stay open to the fact that we do not know it all, that we haven't experienced it all, and that we cannot possibly predict all of life's variables, we'll be ready when the wind of the Spirit does start to blow in our direction, when everything seems to come together, and when it does, if we're humble, if we're ready, I think we all stand a chance. And we'll have that aha moment that no words can fully describe, when the light illuminates some of our blind spots and we see them clearly at last. Thanks be to God for the illuminating light of the Spirit. Amen.